Let's go to our normal starting place, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I know for years we were doing John 3, 16. And it's not that that's not important, but God said he wants us to pay close attention and develop a keen understanding of who we are. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the New King James Version says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new." Now I'm going to put a word there that's not in the Bible. But, okay, God said that, but I need to let you know that while the scripture is absolutely true and 100% accurate, it does not mean that we're exempt from attack. It doesn't mean that. And too many of us get in trouble because we don't understand that being a Christian doesn't exempt us from being attacked by the devil. When you think about it, the opposite of that is true. Being a Christian is going to it's going to make you open to demonic attacks. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Because I want you to know this isn't just my opinion. And I'm in the Passion Translation. And it reads, "For all," say all, "who choose to live passionately and faithfully as worship of Jesus the Anointed One will," say will, "also experience persecution. For all who choose to live passionately and faithfully as worshipers of Jesus the Anointed One will also experience persecution." Jesus said, "The thief cometh." Jesus said, "I'm about to tell you something so that in me you'll have perfect peace and confidence," the Amplified puts it. "In this world, you will have tribulation." Not you might have. You will have. And we get in trouble and we have faith failures, or we damage our faith because we're trying to pray away something that Jesus said will happen. You can't pray away tribulation. It will happen. But you can go through tribulation. I don't know if anybody knows James Rackley from James Rackley Ministries. He's in Bacalar, Mexico, and you know his ministry is mainly to children, and he does vacation Bible camps, and he wants to train the workers to go out and he trains pastors, he trains them all so that they can go out and train the children. Well, I don't remember which hurricane it was that hit that area, but what I do remember, it was 160 mile an hour winds. Most of his buildings are palapas. Does anyone know what a palapa is? Very rough definition. Four poles and leaves as a roof. Okay. And most of his structures were palapas. 160 mile an hour winds forecasted to come, along with rain, torrential rains, and you know. And he called all of his partners, asking them, you know, to pray the storm away. Well, he called Pastor Sarah, and we were there, Pastor Red and I. Pastor Sarah said, "James Rackley, we are not going to pray." She said, "God gave that property to you. You have to pray and you have to take authority over your property, not over the storm. He anchored himself to a tree or something on his property. And through the storm, 160 mile an hour wind, he's outside speaking to his property. You will not bow. You will not fall down. You will stay in place in Jesus' name. When the storm was over, he surveyed his property. The roof on one palapa just dropped straight down intact. One section, I think what they said it was a 40-foot section of fence, didn't fall down, but was kind of like leaning. All around him, concrete buildings decimated. People driving by, they're looking at his property like, like there was a dome or something placed over it. But he did not speak to the storm. He spoke to his property. He spoke to what God gave him. God gave, he created a garden in Eden. And he made his man and he placed his man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And he told his man, you keep this garden. I've given you dominion and authority. You have it. Man didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't keep his garden. See, the serpent was not Satan's property. The serpent was Adam's property. And Adam could have said to the serpent, let me go this way. Lord, and this isn't even in the notes. Okay. But the Lord said to Adam, he put man in the garden to dress it, to keep it. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. That means keep it under control. The scripture also tells us, and you know, we take it out on our ladies, because the Bible says, you know, the woman was deceived. And folks, yeah, the woman was deceived. Yeah, that's so, but we forget what it says before that. It says Adam was not deceived. So if you're not deceived, what does that mean? You know exactly what's going on. Adam knew Satan had entered his garden. He could have told his garden, don't let him in. He could have told the serpent, don't you let that spirit get into you. Because the animals were given to him. They were his property. Satan was not. So he could command his property. That's why I tell my body and you tell your body, you know, you resist and reject, you know, flu virus, cancer cells. You reject them. The attacks may come, they're going to come. You resist. You stand. Because this belongs to me and to my wife, but it belongs to it belongs to me. It does not belong to the enemy. And he is going to come and attack. So if we're going to be good fighters, we need to know who the enemy is. See, we waste time trying to pray things away that are going to happen instead of praying our way through them. James Rackley, he prayed his way through the storms, and it kept his property. He could have been praying the storm away, and his property would have been decimated by the storm. So just understand, you have the right and the authority to speak and control what your property does. Your children are your property. You're trying to pray, you know, we want to pray drugs out of the area, we want to pray all these different things out of the area. No, we want to pray that those things don't affect our children. That our children know how to resist those things. They know how to overcome those things. The Bible says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. It means the blood of the Lamb will allow us to go through. Just go through. So a good fighter knows who the enemy is. We have to know who our true enemy is. And then when we find it, we're going to have to fight. Pastor Sarah shared with us, she said, sometimes you have to push through the pain to get to the promise. You have to push through. You know, we say, oh, make this pain go away. Well, pain is part of it. You got to push through. Look at 1 Timothy 6. The way I read the Bible, folks, and I guess it's the way I think, I'm a person, I need to know why. And so I need to, why did God say, or since God said, then that must mean. So if God tells me, like it says here in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, right there, that tells me I'm going to have to do what? Fight. And I'm going to have to do something else. I'm going to have to fight good. And I'm going to have to do it with faith, not with fists. Yeah, growing up, I fought good with these, but these don't work against the enemy. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty to God to the tearing down of strongholds. But he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. That means you got to grab onto it. Whereunto thou was also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I know that's, sometimes you have a different mindset, maybe even most times, when you're being pummeled. You know, I come to you and I say, fight the good fight of faith. Say, that's fine, Pastor. You're not the one being punched out. That's easy for you to say. You know, you have your life and stuff in order and all that. I'm like, I don't know whose whole card you're peeping. If you think that I don't go through things, you have another thing coming. But Paul gave those instructions, fight the good fight of faith, after he experienced some horrible things. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. We'll start at verse 24, and this is the Message translation. And typically, the MO God gave me is that I will read scriptures that he brings up in my spirit in every translation I can find, and then let him tell me which one he wants shared. But starting with verse 23, Paul says, I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes. That means he was given 39 lashes 5 times. Beaten by Roman rods 3 times. Does everyone know what it means to be beaten by rods? What they do is they sit you down and they tie your feet up so that your feet are facing up like this. Then they take steel rods and beat the bottom of your feet. That's what they do. All right. Pummeled with rocks once, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and a day, in hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by cold, naked to the weather. He says, and that's not the half of it. We're going to go back to that statement, and that's not the half of it in a moment. But it was after he'd gone through all those trials that he said, fight the good fight. It was after those things that he said, I press toward the mark. It was after those things that he says, I fought a good fight. I can tell you, fight the good fight, because I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. That's another thing that gets us in trouble. How many of you fight to win? Not setting you up. It's a normal thing. When I was growing up, I used to fight to win. I want to win fights. Yeah, fight to not to win. Okay. Fight to win. Fight to win. W-I-N. Okay. Well, see, the Christian fights to finish. Now, sometimes in finishing, you may win. But it's not about winning, it's about finishing. He said, I finished. And I kept the faith. We look for, or we don't mind being in a fight as long as the fight ends in the first 15 seconds of the first round. We want to be one-punch knockout artists. Okay. But very few fights end in one-round knockouts. Most fights go to distance. But if you've trained yourself for one round, and it goes to round two, you in trouble. Yeah, that's what happened to George Foreman. That and the fact that his punches were like, you can see him coming. But he didn't train to fight 15 rounds. Because he hit so hard, he figured, I just got to hit him one time. You got to catch him before you can hit him. But it was after all of those things that Paul said, I fought a good fight. After he'd worked much harder and jailed all those times. And he said, and that's not the half of it. The first thing I noticed about that was when Paul was sharing all of his trials, guess what he never mentioned? No, he said, I've been in prison. He never mentioned being bitten by a snake. Never talked about it. And I started thinking about it. Now, wait a minute. This says a viper latched on. It didn't just bite him. Vipers latch on and pump venom. They don't just bite and release. And he said he just shook him into the fire. That's what it said. He just shook him. He didn't yell. He didn't say, help me. He didn't say, could you help a brother out? Want to suck some venom out of my... He didn't do it. He shook it into the fire. The people who saw it were stunned. They said, oh, he's meat. I mean, that's... Obviously, he has to be a bad guy. Yeah, he survived the shipwreck, but he still got what was coming to him. They were right in a sense. He did get what was coming to him. Because God told him, don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. Now, God said, you must. And so Paul's attitude is, because he said it in the script, he said, I believe God. and I believe it will be exactly as he said. Well, good fighters listen, they believe their trainers. And they'll go out there and they'll do what their trainer tells them to do. He said, don't be afraid, Paul. So the shipwreck didn't faze Paul a bit. Because God told him it was going to happen, and God told him he was going to bring him through it. If we hear that maybe a shipwreck, we start praying in tongues to prevent it. But God said, it's going to be a shipwreck, but there'll be no, listen, he said, no loss of life. So Paul is remembering what God said directly to him. So the shipwreck didn't mean anything to him. God said it was going to happen. We get through to the island. Snake comes out and bites me. He didn't say, oh God, what am I going to do? God had already told him there will be no loss of life. So just because a snake bit you, that doesn't mean you're going to die. If you believe what God said and you act like you believe. So he shook it into the fire. He said, why did he take it into the fire? He sent it back where it came from. And then you know me, I thought about an old Elvis Presley song, Return to Sender. See, Paul believed that that nothing was going to come and negatively affect him until he fulfilled what God said. And we need to develop that same mindset. Stuff is going to happen, but it's not going to stop us. We're going to continue to do and keep going until we complete what God told us to do. And it's up to God to keep us. I've said a number of times, every time I walk up here, I don't always feel, you know, like I could run and jump over, you know. Sometimes it's a sacrifice the way I'm physically feeling, but I know that my Father is going to keep me while I'm doing what he told me. And it's gotten to the place, and most of you know this, where I have to take less blood pressure medication. As a matter of fact, I haven't taken any yet this morning. Because when I minister, my blood pressure drops. And so with the normal drop, and I combine that by taking medicine, well, it drops too low. And you would think that I would spend as much time every day, like I'm preparing for a message, because he keeps me. As long as I'm doing what he told me to do, he'll keep me. If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, he's under no obligation to keep me. But see, here's what fighters need to know, that the way they position themselves has a lot to do with their success in the fight. You have to be in the right position. If this is my position, this is where my help is. This is where my support is. This is where everything I need to keep going is located. If I choose to be over here, God didn't say, okay, he's not where I want him, so go ahead, devil, get up. No, all of my protection is where he told me to be. And as good fighters, we need to learn to stay in our right position. Stay in your lane. I mean, we have to learn those things. You know, that's very important. You get outside of that. I remember, I always remember a movie or a song or something. I remember Abbott and Costello meet the Invisible Man. Some of you may be too young for that. But this guy had an invisibility fluid. He drank it. And he was a fighter. And Costello walked into the ring one time and during the fight, and he would throw a punch, and the other guy would hit him. Okay. And he was having so much success, then he said, I think I could take him by myself. And he stepped away, and he started getting pummeled all over the ring and started screaming and helping and went back to where he was supposed to be. I'm telling you that, folks, because your help, your provision, the strategy is where God wants you to be. He sends it there, and he tells you to go. That's why most of you have heard me say year after year after year after year after year after year, seek God as to, and have your children seek God as to the college he wants them to attend. Why is that important? Because all of their provisions will be sent there. All of them. And then he'll tell you, go there. He told Abraham, take your son whom you love, and go to this mountain and sacrifice him. He gave him a specific place to go. What did he find at that mountain? There was a ram. If he went to a different mountain, there wouldn't have been a ram. And his son would have been dead. But he said, go to Mount Moriah, and he sent the ram for him to Mount Moriah. If we're going to be good fighters, we need to learn how to position ourselves according to our trainer, our coach, our Lord's instructions. Do you understand? Do you really? Okay. Now, the other thing that struck me about that passage with the way it ended, when I told you we'd get back to it, where it says, and that's not the half of it. Do you know what that phrase means? And that's not the half? Well, let's take not away. What does the half of it mean? Does anyone know? According to the Free Dictionary, it means that's the most important part. Now, think about all the things that Paul said he went through. And he said, and that's not the half of it. That's not. See, that phrase, it's used more times in the negative than in the positive. Because when people talk, they'll talk about what they're going through, and they're saying, that's not the half of it. You don't know what I've been going through. So Paul is talking about, look at what everything that he said happened. You know, I want to get back to it. Let me move in first. Jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, at death's door, beaten by rods, pummeled with rocks, immersed, fending off robbers, dealing with people you thought were your friends and found out they were not. All of those things said, and that's not the important part of what I've gone through. Well, if that's not the important part, what is? Well, he tells us at the end. The important part, he said, when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, not his anxieties, but he said, when I think about what the church is going through, he said, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. He said, this means more to me than all this other stuff that I go through. Because this is what I'm called to do. The other stuff is just a distraction. It's there to keep me. It's there to make me, hear me carefully, folks. Those other things come to make you put your focus on you and not what you're supposed to be doing. That's why Paul says, yeah, these things happen to me, but that's not what's important. What happens, that what I'm concerned about happening is the attitude and the condition of the church. Strengthening the brethren. When they hurt, I hurt. And that's what gets me going. And that's what that needs to get us going. The Bible tells us to have the same care one for another. Same care. But again, to do it, we have to learn how to fight. What kind of fight? A good fight. So if we're going to fight a good fight, we have to learn what good fighters do and do that. Because there's a very, very simple principle about fighting. Bad fighters don't fight good fights. I mean, it's very, very, very simple. You know me, I keep it nice and basic for us. Bad fighters don't fight good fights. Good fighters fight good fights. Now, a good fighter, there's a characteristic, and you've heard me use this in across the board in all sports. Good fighters, like any good athlete, is fundamentally sound. Good fighters see everything from a fundamental point of view. I laughed when I saw Sugar Ray Leonard when he was fighting. He's swinging his arm around. This isn't going to hit you. This is what you have to be on the alert. So I'm not watching all of this. I want to see it come. I want to see that punch come out of the zone. But folks get caught up. Fundamentally sound people, they don't get distracted by all of that stuff. You watch trick plays in sports. Sooner or later, the guy has to come upfield. You can do all you want going laterally. A couple of years ago, I was at one of our grandchildren's home. We were in Massachusetts. And my grandson, he came, and he had his basketball. And he's like, I can shake you, Grandpa. Now I'm about 65 then. And I look at, and again, I still have competitive juices. And I said, no, you can't. Not because he's, you know, I'm still a whiz, and I still remember fundamentals, and I know he doesn't. And so I said, come on. So he's like right here, you know, like the, you figure this is the free throw line. Basket's over there. So he starts, and I'm on him. Now remember, he started here. Now I'm here. And he's over there doing the same thing, going through his legs and behind his back and talking to me, you can't stop me, you can't. And finally I said to him, I said, stop. He said, oh, you're getting tired? I said, no, look where you are. We were down on the other court. And he looked, and he had this stunned look on his face. I said, Dante, you're wasting all that energy going nowhere. I said, the purpose is to go that way. So as long as you're going, not going that way, you can do whatever you want. Go ahead. Good fighters are fundamentally sound. Good fighters don't depend on their power punches to win the fight. Does anyone know boxing? I'm the only one. You guys never watch a fight? What's the boxer's primary weapon? His jab. See, we think that we want to bulk up, and we hit the guy, and he goes, and just collapse. No. when you stand, everybody put your hands up like this. Okay? And don't go out and fight anybody. Okay. And just go like this. That's a jab. You know, not that slow, but that's a jab. Now, what that jab does, he said, where'd I learn this? Mommy taught me when I was 6. I kid you not. When I was, they watched Joe Louis was it, you know, and, you know, he was what they call him, the brown bomber. And she'd say, now, this is what Joe Louis does, son. She said, I'm 6, okay? And she's like, you stick the jab out, but don't leave it out there. You put it out there quick and bring it back. And I have a universal comment or question. Why? I need to know why. Okay. And she said, that keeps your opponent off balance. Because in order for him to throw a punch to hurt you, he's got to set himself. That jab keeps him from setting himself. And also, when there's a flurry of action, when they're trying to rain punches on you, she said, don't stand there and going like this, throwing punches. She said, you back up so you can see him, and pop, because that's going to make him stop. Okay. And spiritually, I found out we have to approach it the same way. When Jesus was in the desert, let's look at that account in Luke 4. I'm using the paper Bible because, again, it's sometimes I stop it, honey. I ask God, I said, God, I'll be up until 2:30, 3 o'clock. You'll change the message. And then I don't use the notes. Okay. And once he answered me, he said, you needed to have the word in you. Beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. All right? He wasn't led to the Holiday Inn. Okay, he was led to the wilderness, and he wasn't led there for some R&R. He was led to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How many of you want to go someplace to be tempted? Okay. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days, in those 40 days, he did eat nothing. Give me 40 minutes, I want something. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now listen, so he should be in a weakened state. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, and that's designed to get someone thinking, what do you mean if I be? I am the Son of God. Of course I am. Command this stone that it be made bread. Enemy threw a punch. Jesus, being fundamentally sound, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil is like, whoa. Okay, I didn't expect that response. But I'm going to show you something else here. But notice, what is it after that? The devil taking him to a high mountain showeth him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus said unto him, pop. No, it doesn't say pop, but he went pop. Okay. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. I noticed two things that happened there. Two things happened there. One, again, that jab kept him off balance. But what did Jesus say to the devil? What's the first thing he said to the devil in that account? Find me the scripture that said the devil immediately got behind him. We get upset. We get upset. We speak to the devil and he doesn't move and we think we lack faith. Jesus said, get thee behind me. And it said the devil took him to another place. He didn't say, well, let me immediately get behind you because you said so. No, if the devil does not always respond to what Jesus said, what makes him think you think he's going to respond to everything you say? But just because he didn't respond didn't stop Jesus from remaining who he is. Didn't stop him. Good fighters don't get, if they jab you and you look at them and keep and they take another step, they don't panic. You know what they do? They'll double up on the jab. Oh, so you can like one? Take that one. Okay. Take that. Himself took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses, and with his stripes I'm healed. Take that. They'll say, yeah, well, I'm going to hit you with that. Oh, yeah? Pow, he sent his word and healed me. Delivered me. Backs up. Keeps him off balance. Good fighters know how to keep their opponent off balance while they keep racking up points and staying out in front and continuing in the fight. Continuing to the end. I didn't care, as a basketball player, and this isn't ego or anything, this is just, there's a difference between playing basketball and being a basketball player. There's a difference. We're talking about that concerning soccer. There's a difference between children playing soccer and children wanting to become soccer players. There's a whole different mindset that takes place. We have to develop a different mindset because basketball players do things differently than those that just play basketball. We're believers. We're Christians. There are things we have to do differently because of who we are. We have to do things differently to prepare ourselves to function in our position. I played basketball in the olden days. There were only three positions. Forward, guard, center. There was no power forward, no small forward. There wasn't a shooting guard, you know, and a point guard. All guards had to dribble, pass, and shoot. All forwards had to play defense and rebound in double figures. Or you had a new title, bench player. Okay. So when I trained based on my position. I looked at what my position required, and I trained accordingly. My position required that I jump three or four times to grab a rebound, pitch it out, sprint down to the field, to the other basket, and because the guard doesn't always give you the ball for a layup or a dunk, you may have to jump two or three times to get to tip it back in. You don't get in that kind of shape running 3 miles. So I would go to the gym and stand under the rim and jump up and grab the rim with two hands 10 times in a row and run down the other end and do the same thing and run back and do the same thing and run down and do the same thing and run back and do the same thing. And then when I first started, I could do it for about 2-3 minutes. I got myself built up where I could do it for a half an hour. When the games came, I never got tired. And it didn't matter who I was playing, because whoever I was playing wasn't in as good a shape as I was. So I didn't care who they were. I didn't care what NBA team they played for. All I knew that when the fourth quarter came around, they're going to be stepping on their tongue, and I'm still going strong. And most of my points came in the last quarter because I'm in shape. I'm ready to play my position to the end. I once played every second of a triple overtime game. And I was just as strong at the end as I was in the beginning. I wasn't carrying all this around then. You know, he'd say I was lean and mean. But I was fundamentally sound. So when things got in a flurry and folks are running all these plays and people are moving all around, fundamentally thinking the ball can't hurt me when it's out in front. My concern is when it starts going toward the basket. So you can do whatever you want to out there. I had my invisible area that when you get to that point, now I have to do something different. But so I didn't get caught out of position and all that. I didn't get bedazzled or anything by all their fancy plays. No, I learned how to watch. They tell you, don't watch the legs. Don't watch the ball. Watch the waistline. Because where the waist goes, the body goes. And so they could do, guys get mesmerized with dribbling and all this stuff, and they're watching, and next thing they know, the guy's going to the basket, and they're like, what happened? You know. No. Good fighters, good athletes are fundamentally sound. And if we're going to learn how to jab, we need to know what the word says concerning us. That's why we can't treat it like a buffet. Because we don't know which punch it is that God's going to tell you, that your trainer is going to tell you to throw. You have to be adept at all of them. But the very basic one that starts you off, see, like that coordination. Are you getting this? Trying to make it simple. Okay, let me find out where he wants me to pick up. Okay, we talked about that. There was one more thing. Here we are. Acts 3:16. Again, it's this is after, you know, they healed Peter and John. They healed the man on the way to the temple. They healed the lame man, and they were being questioned about them. And in verse 16, they responded, his name and faith through his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. Now, I know we think we understand this, but when we get surprised or overwhelmed, the reason we find ourselves and overwhelmed is only because we haven't properly trained. We're not prepared. Peter and John knew who they were. They knew why they were able to do certain things. And they weren't ashamed of it because they had faith in the name of Jesus. So they stand there. Muhammad Ali, you know, he had faith in Angelo Dundee and his fight strategy. And I was telling the folks this in Nanuet, the reason when you read his biographies, or in my case, portions of his biographies, the reason he got knocked down by Joe Frazier was he was so busy being cocky and talking, his footwork was off, and he got out of rhythm. And he saw Joe coming, but by the time he could get his feet ready to move, he'd already taken a hit. And so he's in the process of trying to move. And so when he's trying to move this way, he gets hit, which takes him over that, and he loses balance and goes down. That one mistake cost him the fight. One mistake. We have to stay locked in to what our job is, not what the enemy's doing. And just because we have authority and we can go through, we don't need to stop and take time to gloat. We don't stop there and say, I am the greatest. I am in the middle of the fight. And even after, when it was finished, Paul didn't say, I'm the greatest. He said, I finished my course. I kept the faith. He didn't go around telling the devil, yeah, look what I did to you in my lifetime. Ha! No, he kept the faith. He said, now it's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. Well, like I said, going through sometimes results in winning. They tell me, because I've never run a marathon, and I have no desire to, but there's some people that finish it in 2 hours. I find that amazing, a little more than 2 hours. There's some that finish it in 10 hours. I find that amazing. That someone's going to stay out on running for 10 hours. Why do they do that? They want to finish. And I found out something about the marathon races that I did not know. Everybody who's supposed to greet you at the finish line stays there no matter how long it takes for you to finish, as long as you're still running the race. As long as you're running, they're staying right there. The minute you stop, they go on home. So they don't care how long it, their job is to welcome you at the finish line. And some people run with no legs, some with one leg. How do you run with no legs? Or they have the prosthetic legs on there. But some go in wheelchairs. I'm like, running 26.2 miles is one thing. Going like this for 26.2 miles, it's something else. But they're not focused on what they're going through. They're focused on finishing. And our focus needs to be, folks, on finishing the work God called us to do. And so to finish, we have to learn how to fight good. Not just fight, we have to learn how to be good fighters. Because good fighters fight the good faith. So we know what our primary weapon is. It's just your knowledge. I got some practice jabs for you. You just stand up. Yeah, I want to do some practice jabs. Wait for me to tell you now. Okay. I want you to stick it out and say, I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Oh, where's your jab? No. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Okay. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm washed in his blood.
I have authority over the enemy.
God sent his word and healed me.
Don't get, see.
No, but this is why I wanted to do this. Because we get so excited over it, we get ourselves out of position. Instead of being like this, we're like, yeah, it's like, yeah, hit me. Just come on. My God shall supply all my need.
And
this one you can jab through it. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a praise and you can sit back down. You can be seated. You just jab away, staying in control. You are determining the pace of the fight. You are. No more is it, devil has me running all over the place. Why? It should be the opposite. You should have him backing up, falling over his feet. And then we tell him, we let him get back up. We let him get back up. Because we're not boasting. We're not gloating. We're staying calm. We're maintaining our rhythm. We're keeping him off balance. Last thing I want to tell you about this. Good fighters, when they train properly, it's not just in fighting techniques. They learn how to take care of their body. Because I don't care how good your technique is. I know it's not correct English, but if you ain't in shape, you ain't gonna get anything accomplished. You probably get knocked on your butt. Or worse, put to sleep. Temporarily or permanently. Not because the enemy is so strong. Not because he has a better strategy. Because we didn't take care of our bodies. And so our bodies can't take it and give out. Colossians 3, verse 5, beginning at verse 5, gives us what I call some basic training tips. I'm sharing this from the Passion Translation. Live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Why? It weakens the body. Even natural fighters, they'll say, when you're training, stay away from the ladies. And when you have a, because they take away your legs, you'll have no endurance. Live as one, listen to this, live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you're concerned and worried about how much money you think you don't have, instead of jabbing away, my God shall supply all my need, it affects the way you think. It affects your body. And it's a form of idol worship. Do we all remember the account of Paul's thorn? What the Bible says was given to Paul, said it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. You know. He said, three times I besought God. Three times I begged God, take this from me. God, do you know, I'm Paul, remember? I'm one of your good ones, okay? Take this from me. God didn't answer the first time and the second time, but he did answer the third time. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Find me the verse that says, and God removed the thorn. God did nothing about the attacker, but told the one being attacked how to go through it. That's it. My God's grace is sufficient for me. You didn't go the first time. You come again? My God's grace is sufficient to you. My God's grace is sufficient for me. My God's grace. My God's grace. My God's grace. And you keep going. Because one thing that's not talked about, what works did Paul do for God while he was complaining about the thorn? You know why he didn't do anything? His focus was off. He was completely worried. He was thinking about the thorn. Not about my concern for the churches. That helps me to understand people. Because I'm not exempt from this. We're very good telling you, you need to stand and keep jabbing away. But as I said earlier, when you're the one being pummeled, you don't want to hear that. You just want it to stop. And Paul is letting us know, good fighters endure. You want it to stop? Here's how you stop. You take a step back, pop. My God shall supply all my need. Period. No question about it. And you keep jabbing away. He said, when you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against the acts of disobedience. Now, he's not angry with you, but he's angry at what you're doing. He says, that's how you once behaved, characterized by your evil deed. But now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Who's supposed to eliminate them? Not God. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred. That includes politically. All forms of hatred. Cursing, filthy speech, and that lets me know there's a difference between cursing and filthy speech. And lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. See, again, it's not a buffet. We need the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, listen to this, your nationality makes no difference. Or your ethnicity, education, or economic status. They matter nothing. Nothing. For it is Christ that means everything as he lives in our lives. You are always and dearly loved by God. Some more instructions coming up. So robe yourselves with virtues of God, since you've been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. So that means we're going to have to work hard to understand what others are doing or how others are acting or why they're acting a certain way. We're going to have to work hard to find that out. So if we're supposed to find that out, why are we cutting them off? Or why are we releasing filthy speech concerning them? And we wonder why we can't go the distance. Our bodies aren't in shape. Be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Verse 13 in the Passion Bible starts off with tolerate. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. Don't talk about them. Those so-called Christians, I don't know who they think they are. No, don't talk about them. They're not trained like I'm trained. Well, if that's your attitude, maybe you're not trained as well as you think. Tolerate tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, what did I just read? If you, not if you go looking for. Okay. If you find fault, you can say, if you should find fault, with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Let your heart be always guided by the peace of the Anointed One, who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful. We're to literally let peace be the umpire of our minds, our thoughts. And when you're thinking badly about someone, you're not at peace at all. Or if you are at peace, then you need to spend a lot of time praying in tongues because you're a psychopath. Okay. You find yourself with peace thinking badly of and doing bad things or bad things happening to other people. You're in need of you need to come and let me lay hands on you. Not hard, fast, and repeatedly, but to minister to you. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures. You could write and jab away with the scriptures or apply the scriptures as you teach, as you jab and instruct one another with the psalms and with festive praises and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your heart. In verse 17, let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. And here's the attitude we need to have about all of this. It's found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 to 5, and I'm still in the Passion Translation. For every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world, so that he may fully satisfy, say fully satisfy, the one who chose him. An athlete who doesn't play by the rules will never receive the trophy, so remain faithful to God. Folks, that's how we become good faith fighters. We learn our positioning. We learn how to stick and move. That's for jabs. Stick it out there. And keep moving. Where? Forward. Not side to side. The devil will let you dance side to side because you ain't going anywhere. You keep moving forward. And for us, forward is the direction. Forward is the fulfillment of what God has called you to do. You keep moving towards that. You keep moving in that. And before you know it, you'll be through. Your focus is on the goal, not what you have to go through to get to it. Not every good running back, every great running back, better said, in football, I've heard say the same thing. I don't look at the defender. I look for the hole in the goal. That's what they do. And when they see the hole, they don't dance through it. They explode through it. They explode through it. When I saw a rebound coming, I exploded to the rebound, to the ball. I didn't stand there and wait. Come on, come on. Yay. Come on. Tell them. No, I went and got it. It's like, it's coming. It's mine. I'm going. Period. kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And I took it by force. And when I did showboat, next thing I know, I heard, Foots. And I look, and he sat down. What are you doing? I said, what? He said, I told you, you go after rebounds with two hands. And, you know, you get cocky and just, just put on, he said, two hands, or you'll sit next to me. That's okay, coach, two hands. I got the showboat after practice. Then you could do those things. In the game, he said, that's the way you rebound. You go with two hands and you grip. That's the fundamentals. Not one, you don't hold it. Nope. Two, you go after it. The kingdom of God, said, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force as a precious prize. So our attitude needs to be, I don't care who the opponent is. Well, one more thing. Good fighters never get afraid or never afraid of their opponents. Pastor Clinton and I had a conversation in the atrium in the church in Nanuet. And he said, Greg, I wanted to ask you something. I said, what, Dad? What do you think about Mike Tyson? He's like, my God, no, who's going to beat him? I said, Pastor Clinton, the first person that's not afraid of him. And he looked at me. He said, you always come up with stuff like that. I said, the first person not afraid of him, that's not afraid of him, will beat him. That first person happened to be James Buster Douglas. And the only reason Buster Douglas wasn't afraid of him was because Buster Douglas was on a mission. When I found out that James Buster Douglas' mother passed away and he dedicated the fight to his mother, I said, Mike Tyson is in trouble. He took Mike Tyson's biggest hit and got up. And I looked at Mike Tyson's face when he got up. And he went from, he just changed. And the whole complexion of the fight changed after that. Because he was not afraid. When mommy was teaching me how to fight, she said, son, you need to understand that sometimes you're going to have to get hit once or twice to deliver your blow. And it may hurt. Don't even think about the hurt. Think about your counterattack. That's what you told me. And I never forgot it. And yeah, not being centered in Christ, I took it to levels it wasn't designed to go to in my life. I'm just being honest with you, because it worked. It worked. But we don't have to be afraid. If you are properly trained and you are fundamentally sound, you don't have to be afraid of anybody, any place, or any time. Folks don't like the New England Patriots because they keep winning. I enjoy watching them. I do. They're not my quote-unquote favorite team because they don't have NY in front of their name. That's the only thing I have against them. They're not a New York team. But then the only New York team really is Buffalo. And I just can't bring myself to root for Buffalo. I don't know why. It just probably growing up my whole life, it's New York Giants, New York Jets. But the New England Patriots, they were playing the Giants last week. And I was like, yeah, the Giants were up. You know, they tied it. First it was 14-0, and I'm like, oh, boy. Then I look, it's 14-14. I'm like, yeah. I turn away, and I come back, and it's 28-14 New England. And I said, one thing I like about the Patriots, no matter what happens, they stick to their fundamentals. They have a player, it was Edelman, receiver. He ain't flashy. He's not going to jump up with multicolored hair and snatch a ball with one hand and do all this dancing and stuff after. No. But he catches it, passes thrown to him. He doesn't drop passes. He catches them. And anytime they're in a tight spot, everybody in the world knows they're going to Edelman, and he converts. Because he sticks with fundamentals. You think he cares that no one's going to give him a sneaker contract? He's going to have 5 or 6 championship rings. John Wooden, I'll tell you this and then I'm going to quit. I'm going to tell you that now so you can get ready to stop pulling stuff out of me. Okay. In my opinion, the greatest basketball coach ever, college basketball coach ever, is John Wooden. In my opinion. I said that, and I knew what someone said, Bobby Knight. I said, oh, no. John Wooden, what made him great, he never talked to his players about winning games. Even when they were in the national championship games, he said, be excellent in executing the fundamentals. And he won 11 championships in 13 years. He stuck with fundamentals. Every year for 13 years, the first couple of days of practice, you were taught how to put on your socks and your sneakers. All-American athletes, been playing basketball since they were 5. And they get to college, and you're going to tell them, no, this is the right way to put it. And again, he told them why. If you don't put them on properly, you'll get blisters. If you get blisters on your feet, you can't play. If you can't play, we may not win games. If we don't win games, I'll get fired. Okay. But he taught them fundamentals. They won 7 national championships in a row with fundamentals and the focus on fundamentals. That's why you're going to hear me say it probably every time I'm in front of you. As believers, we need to be fundamentally sound. Then it won't matter what comes up. Different players stepped up for John Wooden because they were fundamentally sound. And all they did was their job. Tell Hunter, go like this to your neighbor. Say, I think he wants us to be fundamentally sound. Do we understand? We're good fighters. Good fighters are fundamentally sound. They know what their weapons are, and they know how to properly deliver them. Good fighters know how to stay in the right position. Stay in the right position, because that's where you'll find all your protection, all of your instructions. You ever notice that sometimes you're in a lurch and you're trying to figure out what happens and you just can't seem your mind, get your mind settled? And say, oh, okay, let me get on my knees and pray. But you're still so frustrated, even though you're on your knees and you think you're in the right position. That's not necessarily the right prayer position. Then what happens? You're in the shower. Or you're sitting on the commode. And you're not thinking about all those things. You've emptied yourselves of that. And guess what? All of a sudden, you hear the answer. And like, God, you finally spoke to me. No, he's been speaking all along. But you were so focused on what was happening to you, you didn't have your ear tuned to the voice of your coach. I heard, when I played, one time this happened to me. We're playing a game. Things are scrambling. I have the ball. And, you know, I'm looking for one of my guards. And I hear, here I am, Foots right here. And I go, it was a player for the other team. And I said, that will never happen again. I got allowed myself to get so wrapped up, I wasn't paying attention to the voices I was hearing. So I trained myself to not hear the crowd. I heard my coach, and I recognized his voice, and I heard teammates, and I recognized them as my teammates. You say, that's not spiritual. Yes, it is. My sheep hear my voice. and the voice of a stranger, they'll run from. Now, if I heard a stranger, I wasn't going to run away going, yeah, but they weren't getting the ball from me because that's not a familiar voice. So I had to take the time and learn how to drown out the crowd. How do I drown out the crowd? I keep thinking about what I'm going to do. I keep what I'm doing. I keep the game and what's happening in my focus, in my field of view, knowing what my responsibilities are and seeing, okay, where does this fit in here? Where does that fit in over there? Okay, looks like I got a slide to my left. I'm focusing on that. I didn't hear the crowd. Now, yeah, if a rebound came, an offensive rebound came, and I would just grab it in a natural motion, you slam it back in, I might listen to the crowds here as I'm running back down court. You know, there was some vanity in there. But when I'm playing defense or we're in an offensive set, I'm listening for my teammates and I'm listening to what the coach is saying. Listen to what he's saying. Option it, foots, option it. I knew exactly what that meant. But if I'm so busy doing something else and not paying attention, I miss that. Good fighters listen. They have their ears tuned to their coach's voice. They have their ears tuned to everyone else on their team. And they never get distracted by anything else. I'm unhooked. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you gave to all of us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for having your Holy Ghost come and adjust the message. Because we only want to say what you want us to hear. So we thank you, Father, that during the next days and weeks to come, we're going to remember that we are good fighters. And if we haven't been properly training, we're going to start training properly so that we can finish. We want to be able to say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said. We fought a good fight. We finished our course. We've kept the faith. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you again that the Holy Ghost is going to give all of us meaning as to the words that we heard here this morning. And will show us the application in every situation. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.